Now we read together in 1 Samuel 16. Let's go back there and resume our study of this great book. Our key verse this morning is verse 7 of chapter 16. So Samuel is looking at the fine strapping lads of Jesse's household. And he say, but God says to him, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." That means rejected him to be king. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now in the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, we started off seeing the birth of Samuel, who in turn superseded Eli as the priest at Shiloh. And at the same time, the Israelites are busy fighting the Philistines. It's a pretty bleak and turbulent time in their history. And the Israelites want a king to lead them in their battles. And so they choose Saul. Saul is chosen because he's a big lad, he's a big, big man. But Saul, although he begins well, very soon shows his true character, and the wheels come off Saul's reign, and he goes astray. And actually, his reign will continue to the end of 1 Samuel, and it will be pretty bleak at many points throughout the rest of this book, because although David is being anointed to be king to replace Saul in chapter 16, Saul will last as king to the end and will pursue David and try to kill David till the end of the book. So, the Israelites have had their choice of king, that's Saul. Now it's time for them to have God's choice of king. And things will go better for them. So what makes a good king? What makes a good person? What do you do in your life to try and be the best person you can be? And what do you think you should be to make you that best person? Who are the best people in the world? What characteristics do they have? Who are the people fit to be an example to others? Fit to lead others? What makes the best king? What makes the best man or woman or young person? What makes the best grandmother or grandfather? What makes the best employer or employee? What makes the best husband or wife? What is it that makes the best person? We're going to find that out today. So we're going to join Samuel, who's in retirement. We're going to join him as he journeys on one last assignment to go and anoint a new king. He's grieving over Saul. He's grieved at the way Saul has turned out as king. And at the beginning of the chapter, God says, "Stop grieving. It's time for a good king to be anointed." And Samuel makes his journey. Now we're told at the end of chapter 15, verse 34, he's living in Ramah. He travels from Ramah. He has to go through Gibeah, which in verse 34 of chapter 15 is where Saul is, and then down to Jerusalem. It's a very short journey, just a few miles. Ramah, Gibeah, Jerusalem, and then on down to Bethlehem. It's a journey of maybe only about a dozen miles, and it's in a straight line. It's pretty much like you were to start here in Kyle. So Samuel starts in Kyle. He has to pass through Balmakana, where Saul the king is living. And Saul is not very keen on Samuel. He certainly won't be keen if he thinks Samuel's going to anoint another king. And then, like Jerusalem is, say, Ochter Tyre. And then Inverina would be where Bethlehem is. It's just like that kind of straight line. It's not that far. And Samuel's making that journey to Bethlehem because that's where the one God has chosen out of the whole nation lives. This is the prime candidate out of the hundreds of thousands of people of Israel. The one who is the best suited to be the king of Israel. And on his arrival in Bethlehem, he is going to make a sacrifice. to the Lord. He's going to encourage the elders of Bethlehem in their religious responsibilities and duties, but he's going to do something else. Verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, God says, and I will show you what to do. You're to anoint for me the one I indicate. So what makes the best king? Indeed, what makes the best kind of person? What about Luke's? Let's start with Luke's. The Israelites seem to have a bit of a fixation with Luke's. They have something about height. For example, God says in verse 7, don't consider his appearance or his height. It's quite funny that God would have to say that. But you remember what it was that struck the Israelites about Saul, if you go back to chapter 10, it was how tall he was. It said he was head and shoulders above everyone else. So if you saw a crowd, Saul would be the guy that was looking down on everyone else. And they liked that about people. They liked tall people. Remember, in the next chapter, we'll see this next week, hopefully, Goliath, the thing about Goliath is he's big. That's why they're so scared of him. He's a big, tall fellow. He's the sort of guy that I was reminded of Johnny Cash lyrics for some reason. 6'6", he stood on the ground, he weighed 235 pounds. Maybe some of you know that song. That's the kind of person that Israel liked. And Israel liked people to look good as well. Appearance was key. They wanted, if you like, celebrity, royalty. Again, God says in verse 7, don't consider his appearance. But Israel liked appearance. They wanted royalty who would be the kind who would always be photographed in all the glossy magazines, in Hello magazine and OK magazine. That's the kind of people that the Israelites wanted to go for. So we come down to Bethlehem with Samuel. We arrive in Bethlehem. The elders are called and they're going to make a sacrifice to Yahweh, to the Lord, to Jehovah. But Jesse is called with his sons. Now, I don't want to trivialize this, but it's like Jesse's second name is Schwarzenegger. Like, there's something about Jesse's genes that makes all his sons really fine Israelite specimens. They're handsome and they're tall. And every one of them looks like a prime candidate to be the king. Jesse had impressive looking, strapping lads. And Samuel, it looks like in his retirement, he's been reading too many of the OK magazines and the Hello magazines as well. Because Samuel sees the first of them, in verse 6, Eliab, the oldest, and he says, whoa, he's a big lad. He must be the Lord's anointed. No, he's not. The next one comes along. Abinadab. He's a big strapping lad. He must be. God says, don't consider his appearance or his height. And then Shammah, the third one. And right through the seven sons of Jesse, and they're all big lads, but none of them is suitable. Because of Israelites, if you like, celebrity culture, the one who is suitable is overlooked. Jesse hasn't even bothered to call him. He hasn't even asked him to come. Samuel comes and says, I want to see all your sons here. Jesse says, well, I'll show you my sons. But he doesn't even think of the one who's the most suitable to be king because of their celebrity culture. Even Samuel's got it wrong. Now, is it possible that we in our own culture might do the same thing today? We might overlook the people who really are the best people because they don't look good, because their appearance isn't right. There's something about them that when we look at them, we say, nah. And that we might at the same time think that the people who are most suitable are those who look good, when in fact they're not the most suitable at all. And that the whole of our society may be going askew and astray because we make that mistake. We look at the outward appearance and the height. We look at the gloss. We look at those whose pictures are in the celebrity magazines and we say, let's listen to them. Let's have them lead us. And that's what we do in our society. No wonder we go wrong. What makes the best king? It's not appearance. It's character. Character makes the best person as well. So what makes the best king? Character. If you're going to be a king, you've got to have some kind of personality, you've got to have some charisma, you've got to have courage in David's day, because there's a lot of battles involved. You've got to have confidence to lead, you've got to have wisdom, you've got to have the kind of inspiring leadership that others will follow, you've got to have a good example, but you've got to have humanity, you've got to have sympathy, and you've got to have a relationship with God, the fear of God. Are height and appearance important? No, they're not. Actually, what is important is what God sees. Verse 7 again. The Lord doesn't look on the things man looks at. God is saying, I haven't chosen my king out of Israel because he looks good. I haven't chosen him because he's a big, tall, strapping fellow. I've chosen him because of what I see in his heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Now, this is a bit of an indictment on people like ourselves. Man looks at the outward appearance. God says this is the way people look. And in a way, we can't always help it. Because I can't look on your heart. I can't do it. If I get to know you, I can maybe start to read your character and work out the kind of person you are, but I can't look on your heart. And so, I often make judgments, and I shouldn't, on the basis of outward appearance. And actually, we can't even do that. We have no business to make judgments on the basis of outward appearance, because outward appearance doesn't tell us what a person's heart or character is. Can we really judge a good person or the best king from the way someone dresses, from how much makeup they've got on, or the aftershave that they wear? Can we really look at someone's car or someone's house and really know them from that, or the family they come from, or the accent they speak with? Can we really judge someone by the outward things? And yet we do it all the time, I think. Jesus said that's sin. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? He said, do not do what they do. You can read this in Matthew 23. Do not do what they do, he says. Because he said to the Pharisees, everything they do is done to be seen by men. In other words, they are only concerned with the outward appearance. They want to look religious. They want to look good to others. Jesus says, don't do that. You can't judge people by the outward appearance. It's the heart that matters. It really does matter. It matters in you and me. It matters in leadership. So like this week, we've had François Hollande in France. And his public life, his private life rather, has been made public. And there's a lot of scandal at the moment in France. Does it really matter, the question's been asked, if he's having an affair or not? Well, yes, of course it does. If a man's having an affair in his private life, it says something about his heart. It tells us about what his priorities are. It tells us about how faithful he is to his commitments. It tells us about his fitness for public office. It does matter what's going on in the private places of people's lives. When Nelson Mandela died recently, interestingly, it was his character that was focused on as being the high point. He was a man who was capable of forgiving those who greatly wronged him. He was a man who was capable of trusting those who had let him down in the past. He was a man who sought peace, certainly in the later parts of his life, when he came out of prison. And it was his character that made him such an inspiring leader. What was in his heart? And it's the same with anyone. You don't need to be a world leader. You don't need to be a David for your character to be important. Your character is important if you're a tradesman. Your character is important if you are a mother. Your character is important if you're an employee. Your character is important if you're involved with other people in any way. You've got neighbours. You've got colleagues. Your character is important. It's what makes you or breaks you as a good person. It's worth bearing that in mind too this year with the independence debate going on and on for the next few months. What is the character of the people who would lead us? On both sides of the debate, we're interested not just in appearance. We're interested not just in height and the things that we can see, or what their accent is, and whether they were schooled in a public or a private school or whatever. These things don't really matter. It's the character of the person. And we want to know the character, because it's what God sees in the heart that really matters. It's what God sees in the heart that makes or breaks a person. Those of you who were down in Inverinet on the 1st of January, we were thinking about that, about trying this year to seek to really work on our own character. So how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, first of all, as was happening here, failure to appreciate that it is the character, that is the heart of a person that really makes or breaks them as a person, means we may overlook the most suitable people, the most worthy people. It's hard to get this into our skulls as people. When we finally do meet David in this story, even the narrator of the story, whoever actually wrote this down, some people say it was Samuel, even the narrator, who has just recorded verse 7, Luke verse 7 says, don't look at his appearance, look at the heart. What does the narrator say when he introduces us to David? Well, down in verse 12, here comes David, and he focuses on his appearance. He says he was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Even the narrator can't get out of the habit of doing this. We're so interested in the appearance of someone. But it's not that appearance that God's looking at. God's looking at the heart. Remember when Samuel, a few chapters back, was telling King Saul that God was going to replace him as king? This is what Samuel said, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. That's what God's looking for. God's looking for a man after his own heart. He's looking at the heart. So yes, David has the good genes of Mr. and Mrs. Jesse in abundance. But he's got something else. He's got a submissive relationship with God. And it's his relationship with God, David's relationship with God, that gives him his character, his humility, his understanding, his clarity, his steadfastness, his fitness to be king. Now, this morning in our service, we set apart in prayer Donald and Miss Angela. We prayed that God's anointing and spirit would be upon them. That Donald and Miss Angela have good genes. Look at Donald there. He's got the good Fraser genes. He's a fine strapping lad. Ruddy, with fine appearance and handsome features. Don't want to flatter him too much. But you know, he's got good genes. Miss Angela's the same. I had the privilege of meeting Miss Angela's mother. And many of Miss Angela's family. There's plenty of good genes going about in Miss Angela's family too. And she is, like Donald, a fine-looking person. But that's not what makes them to be called into God's service. That's not why God's calling them. God doesn't look at them and say, well, these are two fine individuals, two good-looking people. God has looked on their hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's why God calls people. That's why God would call you or not call you in His service. And as we close up this morning, we see just this last little episode where David is anointed by Samuel, and we read in verse 13, "From that day the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." And at the same time, verse 14, "The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." Because there can only be one anointed king at a time, can't there? It's the same for us today. There's only one anointed king in this world, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve any other than Him, because He is the only one God has anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Only one king is anointed, and Saul is not anointed anymore, because David is anointed. Because there can only be one allegiance for the people of Israel. And it should be now to David. And sadly, they give it to Saul, or many of them do, for a long time, until it all eventually ends in sorrow. And it always ends in sorrow if we give our allegiance to those who are not anointed, when there are those who are anointed to whom we should be giving our allegiance. And when it comes to authority in this world, it is Jesus Christ who is anointed in this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we give our allegiance to someone else, to a Saul, to someone who's not anointed, and give our hearts to them instead, it will end in sorrow. We must give our hearts to the one who is anointed, to Jesus, and give Him the throne of our hearts. And curiously, in this story, where there's this spirit troubling Saul, whatever that really looked like, I don't know, but the one who is anointed is called, because he has another skill, David, he can play the harp. He's called to go and make Saul feel better. And when he plays the harp, Saul does feel better. Why does Saul feel better? Well, because it's not just the harp playing, it's the fact that here's the anointed man, and the anointed man being with them makes him feel better. He gets a little taste of the anointing again. But he's still a forsaken and tragic figure. Let me ask you, are you anointed today by the Spirit of God? Or are you forsaken, like Saul? Do you come to church to feel better, like Saul, getting David alongside him because the anointing is there with David to make him feel better? Don't just settle for that. Come to church to seek the anointing yourself, to seek God for yourself, to meet with God for yourself, to know His anointing in your life. And we finish off with this wonderful description of David in verse 18. The man God chooses. "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem," says a servant, "who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him." See that? Now, the rest of it could be a description of many people. You know, he plays the pipes. He's a fine, strapping-looking fellow. Or a good-looking woman. Valiant. Someone who stands up for what they believe. A warrior, someone who's good on the shinty pitch or whatever. You know, you can describe people like that, and it's great. But what you really want to be able to say at the end is, you know, he's great at football. Plays the pipes beautifully. Stands up for what's right. He's involved in the community, doing, maybe involved in in one of the rescue services or whatever, someone with courage, someone who looks after themselves or strong, know how to conduct themselves, etc., etc. And the Lord is with them. That's what you really want to be able to say about someone. That's what we want to be able to say about ourselves. Whatever my interests are, whatever I do, whatever I've accomplished, at the end of it all, I want to say, and the Lord is with me. Because that's what really ultimately matters more than anything else. That's what made David of use to Saul and of use to God. And that's what will make you, as we said on New Year's Day, salt and light in this community and in this world. Whatever else may be said of you, the Lord is with you.